Welcome to the Your Mom Has a Blog podcast. I'm Chad Edgington.
I'm Melissa Edgington.
Back again. I think this is episode number 8.
I believe so.
For our acclaimed series of podcasts.
So 8 times we've sat here and talked about almost nothing.
Yeah, but and people, they keep listening. So
for some reason.
I thought, well, maybe we should do another one. You know, we did one last Wednesday. We'll do one this Wednesday. And maybe it can be a Wednesday thing.
A Wednesday thing.
It's our Wednesday thing. Okay, so we'll see what's happened in the past week. Before our last podcast, had I already been on the rat hunt in the garage?
Oh, gosh. Had already done that? Do you really want to talk about that?
Well, I just wanted to talk about how I hurt my pinky really bad. And you wouldn't think that if you hurt your pinky, it would make that big of a difference in your life. But it's really affecting my... It's really affecting my life.
You have talked about the pinky a lot.
Have I talked about it on the show yet?
No, just in life.
In life, I'm seriously, I'm hurt. My pinky hurts. It's hard when your pinky hurts. It's hard to do things like get your keys out of your pocket. And you do that a lot every day.
So what happened was whenever that was, we were going to go for a bike ride. And so I moved the little bike trailer that I carry Emerald in, and there was a fat, slow, lazy mouse sitting under this bike trailer.
Yeah, they were so slow, but I still couldn't catch them.
In the garage. And so we start hunting for this mouse and got our cat involved, which she's a horrible mouser, obviously. Mm-hmm. And so then Chad's searching for this mouse, and then he finds two more fat, lazy mice.
And I killed them all.
The garage.
I killed them all.
But he ends up hurting his pinky by smashing one with a cooler.
Ran under an ice chest, man. That was a big mistake. It never ran under another cooler. But then I smashed my pinky, and then I had to dispose of the other two with a BB gun. Which was exciting and illegal, I think. I don't think you're allowed to actually discharge a BB gun in the city limits only.
Is that right?
That's a law.
A BB gun?
Yeah. So I was a little bit outside the law, but I couldn't catch him any other way. I was trying to club him with a golf club, had a 9-iron out, you know, with my short wedges. But anyway, Melissa is excited about learning how to play golf. So I'm excited about that.
Yeah, I don't really know if I can hit a golf ball, but...
You can. She was doing it for any golfers out there. We were trying to teach her. She was working the interlocking grip, and we've showed her that many times. But somehow, she was doing the interlocking grip, and her pinky was winding up on the inside of her hand. And she was, like, gripping the club just with her pinky and her first finger.
It was
the
really
weirdest
hard.
Thing. Yeah, we were looking at it like, why does that look so weird? And then I figured out her grip, her pinky was in the wrong place.
The thing is, the whole family's learning to play golf, and I'm getting left behind.
And that's two stories in a row that featured a pinky.
Wow, we're yeah. on a roll.
I know. I don't understand it. Yes.
Incredible.
But the kids are learning to play, and I'm taking my watch off. The kids are learning to play, and Melissa went to a golf tournament with them. And walked with Sawyer. They walked 6 holes. And she came up to me afterward and she said, I think I could, you know, understand how this game could be fun even if you're bad at it.
Yeah.
And like every golfer in the world said, yeah, that's the whole thing. None of us are good at it and we still like to play.
So maybe I'll figure out how to play.
I think she'll be a good golfer. She'll be like, it's like everything we try to compete at. Mini golf. She can't beat me at ping pong, but mini golf and bowling are two things that I always lose to you at when we play those.
Didn't I beat you the last time we played checkers?
Well, I'm sure you could beat me at checkers. I just can't pay attention to checkers.
But most other things you could whip me any day. So yeah. I'll just take my three yeah. little things
and Scrabble.
There,
you can whip me at Scrabble.
Yeah.
Anything that requires brain power, you've got me licked.
No, that's so not true.
I don't know.
But Chad has an issue with, he can't visualize.
Yeah.
On Scrabble, he cannot visualize what his letters could make. And in checkers, he can't visualize what's going to happen next.
I can't think forward and backwards. I just get killed.
Oh, otherwise, he's a truly brilliant human being.
Yeah, I'll just chalk it up to ADD or something.
So let's talk about the kids' chores.
Okay, that's been a good idea. Tell us about the chores.
Okay, so I think I've always been the type of mother who does too much for the kids. Like, I really honestly just in the last year quit putting Sawyer shoes on his feet before school in the morning.
And that's been disastrous because he can barely get them on if you give him 30 minutes.
Well, I just, you know, I read this book. Oh, man, what is that? What was that book called? See, I should know the title if I'm going to mention it. I read this book about the importance of mothers and sons' lives.
Mm-hmm. And you don't know who the author was?
No, I'll find out and I'll post it on my Facebook page.
We can put it on the blog. Notes in the blog.
Okay, we'll do that. But he said in the book, it was such a good book, and he said, you should never, as a mother, do something for your son that he can do himself.
Mm.
And so that really hit home with me because I was doing tons of things for Sawyer that he could obviously do himself. But now we're doing summer chores.
I think it's still okay for moms to do some things for kids that they can do themselves.
Well, you do all the time. But right. I think I've gotten better about saying, hey, you can do that yourself. Right. You know? But anyway, so we're doing chores and I have Sawyer sorting all the laundry, which... You're welcome, future wife of Sawyer, because he is sorting all the laundry for the family, and he's doing it really well. And, I mean, I think that's something that a lot of people do not know how to do.
For our whole marriage, she's not washed her clothes with my clothes for our whole marriage.
Yeah, because you don't know how to sort.
Because I don't know how to sort, and I ruin whites.
But I'm properly teaching Sawyer how to sort, but I honestly think that's something a lot of grown women even aren't. They don't know how to do.
Sorting slows down laundry. I'm just telling you.
Right.
Throw it all in there. It gets cleaner a lot faster.
Yeah, but it doesn't look good. That's the thing. No. But anyway, these chores, I mean, I'm going to keep this thing going when school starts.
It is pleasant.
One person cannot clean up after five people. You just can't do it. You can't keep up with it.
Yeah, they're doing a good job.
So it's really good.
Of course, the first couple of days, you know, Emerald cried whenever she had to pick up shoes all over the place.
Yeah, but now she's getting it and she's doing really well.
She's realized she can pick up shoes off the floor by herself.
Emerald's four and she has four chores that she does every day. And she's...
What are her four chores?
Her four chores are pick up all the shoes.
Pick up all the shoes.
In every room, take them where they go.
And shoes wind up just being all over the place in this house.
Well, there's a lot of shoes. A
lot of shoes all over the place.
And pick up all of her things all over the house, mm-hmm. put it away. Pick up all of the things on the floor of her room, mm-hmm. and put them away, and to put away her own clean laundry.
Oh, that's good.
From the laundry room, which I have to help her with that one a little bit. She's doing great, and it's really fun for me.
Yeah. That's nice work.
Yeah.
So that's what happened after... You asked Adelaide to sort the closet, right? Or to clean out the closet. She acted like it was just ridiculous to have to do that.
Yeah, do you ever have those moments, parents, where you just realize that your children are just acting completely entitled and spoiled rotten? And that's when you get out the chore charts.
Start making them pick up shoes.
And you say, we're doing chores.
We're picking up shoes, y'all.
Nobody's getting paid nothing for it.
Yeah. Nobody's getting paid.
This is about being part of this family.
Yeah, it's good. So, you're doing a good job. I salute you for keeping the chore thing going.
Thank you.
Okay, so we're kind of bringing... Oh, I want to give a shout-out. Thank you to Scott and Natalie Bryant for coming today, passing through Olney on their way back from Ruidosa. And we went.
No, they were at Red River.
Red River. From Red River. And we went to Sweets and had a great time catching up with them and their, with Reed and Luke and Anna. Is that right?
That's right.
Okay, I got
Sweets
them all right.
Sweets is a little ice cream
Sweets
shop.
Sweets is, yeah, it's a neat little ice cream place. So they came through. Yeah, what a great surprise. So I'm not inviting anybody else to show up, but I mean, if. That would be weird.
We will buy you $1.50 ice cream.
Yeah, we will meet you at Sweets, but, you know, if you're weird, we will give you the brush off. So it was good to have them here. And so wanted to give the shout out on that. Wanted to make sure I mentioned my pinky.
You're going down your list. Yeah,
going
of
down
things.
Like the Pinky, the Bryants. still and go. I'm just trying
Your
to think
poor
of
Pinky.
Yeah, try to think of a few things, and.
So Chad did this interesting thing the other night with his Pinky, is I got a really bad sunburn last Friday. I went to our friend's pool and stayed out there for 4 hours, which I reapplied sunscreen twice. But when you're as white as I am, it just probably doesn't matter.
It's not
when
good.
You're in the sun for
it
that
was
long.
It was such a weird sunburn, too, because there were places where you had put on the sunscreen, and you could see your total inability.
It was weird.
Dude, put sunscreen.
Because I was using that spray sunscreen.
Yeah, and you sprayed, like, one spot.
So you could see where I kind of, you know, just quickly sprayed my legs. So there was one part that wasn't burned, yeah, and then all around it. It was really
yeah,
weird.
Yeah, that'll do it. That's fine. That's fine. Just give it a spray. Yeah. Let me reapply it real quick. Okay, that's good. Give me another hot
So one. Anyway, so my friend told me that witch hazel would help a sunburn, which you guys probably all knew that. I don't know all these great home remedies. So
I just love witch hazel for everything. I'll use witch hazel in the kitchen. Use witch hazel in the bathroom.
So I sent Chad down to the dollar store to get witch hazel.
I put it on my pinky.
And witch hazel reeks.
Stinky. It's bark. It's like some kind of medieval bark potion.
So I put the witch hazel on, and I really think it helped my sunburn. It helped it go away faster.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, so now he's so into the wonders of witch hazel, you know, after I put it on
like
my sunburn.
I do like the name.
So you know. He gets, like, these little pieces of toilet paper and soaks them in witch hazel.
I made, like, a witch hazel cast, and I put a Band-Aid over it.
Around his pinky.
I soaked my pinky in that stinky stuff. I thought, this will help it. And it didn't help at all. I woke up the next day, still hurts.
Bless your heart, you poor baby.
Okay, so we did have a topic in mind for tonight's podcast and vlog. It's not a vlog, it's a podcast. What is that going to be?
Well, we were thinking about the idea of finding God's direction or discerning God's will for your life. We you know, this is a topic that comes up a lot in ministry, of course, in counseling and things like that. And people want to know, they always want to know, what does God want me to do? Especially if they're at a crossroads, a big decision in their life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we all want to try to figure out where God would have us go or what he would have us do. And so we thought we would talk a little bit about that and what the Bible has to say about it. I know that a lot of times when people come to you and say, what's God's will for my life, what would you say?
I say, God's will for your life is in the Bible, so you need to read the Bible and do what it says. It's all
right.
Written out there. There's like 1,000 imperatives, so you just try to do those. And most of the time, that takes care of all the concerns. But there are other times where, like you're saying, at a crossroads or whenever there's disagreement about something, then that's when you tend to get questions like this, submitted to you the most.
So let me ask you, is there a time you can think of when you knew beyond any doubt that God was directing you to do something?
Like what kind of thing?
Any kind of thing. For instance, I have one. Okay. When I was in college, I had this opportunity through a friend of a friend to go audition to be in this group to do prison ministry. And I remember very well that, you know, I was just kind of humoring our friend by going to the audition. I had my whole summer planned out. I was going to stay at school and work, and then I went to that audition, and I knew right away that this was what God wanted me to do. Mm. And I remember going home and calling my friend in tears and just crying to her and saying, I know this is what I'm supposed to do, and I don't want to do it.
Mm.
But then, you know, as I went forward with it, of course, God gave me a passion for it, you know, and I enjoyed it, and I felt like I grew a lot, and I could see how God had directed me to do that and why.
Yeah. No, I feel that way about preaching. You know, it probably seemed weird to people whenever I started preaching, because I was not a preacher necessarily. I had been a youth minister before and had given talks, but I'd never really done anything I would consider a full-on sermonic, you know, type exposition of scripture. And there was just whenever I was up there preaching, I don't know when it would have been, at one of these little churches where I started preaching, little country churches with no pastors, would need a supply preacher, so I'd go in and preach. And that was one of the times in my life where I was in the pulpit in these churches, and I thought, this is the thing that God has called me to do. Like, this is God's will. And that wasn't just something I came up with necessarily then on my own. I mean, I was in the pulpit and experiencing something that was, you know, maybe that I'd never experienced doing anything else. And then other people confirmed it, that I did have some sort of gift in preaching. So I'd say maybe preaching would be something where, like, if your question is, have you ever done something, is it something that you've known was God's will? Is that the question?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think coming here was God's will. And I think that was pretty clear to us. I think we both sensed that.
And, you know, there is an idea, I think, out there that if all these things fall in line to where this works out perfectly, then that must mean that it's God's will.
Mm-hmm.
Or if the offer comes, then that must mean that's what you're supposed to do. But I don't believe that that is necessarily true. You know, we've had an experience. I mean, it was so clear to me in this experience we had when we went and interviewed with a church.
Yeah, so the way, back them up and tell them, okay, so we were serving at a church as the associate pastor music leader in Texarkana. And I started to kind of get these, the desires, I don't know what you would call them necessarily, just sort of a prompting to start thinking about, you know, maybe that the time of us being in that position was coming to a close, which it was a great place. There would be nothing wrong with staying there. We loved everybody there. We still, you know, it's been 3 years since we've left Texarkana, and we still love everybody there. And yet I just knew, you know, partly through preaching and partly something, you know, the pastor had told me that, you know, once you start seeing yourself in that pastoral role, you know, that there's kind of coming a time where you're going to have to step into that role. And that eventually came. And I think, you know, it was exciting. But then how do you go when you say, okay, I think I would like to pastor a church? Well, it's not like there's just, you know, a place where you go and sign up to do that. I mean, it's in a Baptist church. You know, unlike some other denominations, the churches are seeking the man, and the men are sort of seeking the churches. And so you put out resumes and you subscribe to, you have your resume online at,
oops.
Okay, are you playing with something over there?
I dropped a keychain.
I'm taking this away from you. If you cannot concentrate.
I'm listening.
Okay.
To every word.
But, so you put your resume out on different services and things like that. But anyway, somehow, you know, all these pastors have churches, so somehow they find each other. But that's sort of through a strange, like, pastoral courtship process, right? It's the weirdest thing. It's the weirdest way to get a job that you've ever gotten a job, is to get a job at a Baptist church.
It's so strange.
It's like kind of like dating. It's kind of like, you
except they're dating your whole family.
Yeah. Yeah. And everybody feels like they're on, you know, display during that in view of a call period, which is a weird term anyway. That's like a term of art in Baptist life. You're coming in view of a possible calling to a ministry there. So you're coming to take a look at things, and they're taking a look at you. So it's very strange. But we're kind of engaged in that process with a church full of really nice people down in the Houston area. And you know, it was in a county that is one of the fastest growing counties. I mean, it seemed really great and full of potential to me to grow a church there. And they invited us down to come preach for them and to sort of have an interview. And it was the strangest thing, because before we'd even really met anyone in the church, before we had, preached or done any of the interviews or anything like that, we both knew. And we didn't talk about it as it was happening, did we? I remember we drove down there, and we were kind of being shown around a little bit by, a guy from the church, extremely nice man.
Well, we drove down there believing that this was probably where God was,
yeah, this was probably going to be it. We were excited driving down. We were full of excitement, right?
Yeah, and then we got there. We met the guy who was in charge of the search committee. He showed us around. We had been there for maybe an hour, whenever I knew in the first hour.
I would say, yeah, for me, it was like 30 or 45 minutes of just being there.
That it was a no.
But we didn't tell that to each other. And then we got back to the hotel and kind of put the kids in bed. And I was like, this is a total no. And I told you, I knew that right when we drove up, drove in this place. And you said the same thing.
Yeah, it was so weird.
It was the weirdest thing. Just like you, it was like when it's a no, God slams the door. I mean, that there was, and maybe he doesn't do that for everybody, but in that instance,
I think that maybe where we get into trouble is that, we could have gone into that situation and felt that no, from the Spirit, that no in our hearts, and we could have said to each other, but they really want us to come
here.
They're
really friendly. They're really nice.
There's a lot of potential, yeah. And let's just ignore that sense that we have, because obviously we're getting cold feet, or we just don't want to leave Texarkana or whatever. There are ways that you could talk yourself into doing things that are not in line with what you should be doing.
Yeah, and I thought it was a bad feeling, like to even go through the rest of the weekend.
Weird, because we had the whole rest of the weekend to go through to meet all these people, and he was preaching
and all this.
And we knew the whole time it was just not going to happen.
And probably the answers I gave them were in part, I was saying whatever, because I was like, this isn't it. I should just try to help them. So we met with them, and we talked about their church, and they asked questions, and I gave them my opinion. And then after we did that, they were like, yeah, they called and wanted us to come back down when they called back, I just said, or I guess I called them that night we got home. And he said, well, we wanted to invite you down to come in view of a call. And I said, that's a no. We can't do it. I'm not your man. So there's another man out there that'll be the right guy.
But he was really surprised.
He was shocking. We were all surprised. But it was one of those things where God gave such clarity that, that just happens. It's kind of amazing, and I don't think you should forget times when God speaks like that. There was, and I haven't even told you this story, but Sunday morning, my sermon. You can listen to it online if you're that a big fan or something. I'm sure there's so many that just can't wait for my sermons to be put up on the internet. But you can listen to the Joel 2 sermon. I bit off more than I could chew. Could not get through with the passage, and I felt, it's just one of those deals where you want your sermon to seem polished, and sometimes it's not. And that one to me didn't seem polished, although I think it had some good. I had some good things to say.
If
I do say so myself, it was very impressive. No, I mean it was. That's what I said. The sermon was. It wasn't a dud, because the Holy Spirit can use anything. And so I hope that people were edified by it. But
here's something that I've learned about pastors since you became one.
Okay.
Is every week, and I don't know if all pastors are like this, but I think it's a good sign if you do this. Every week when Chad comes out of the pulpit, he walks down to me and he says, that sermon was a mess. Every week. I think it's a way that God keeps you humble. You're always worried.
Thank goodness for Mrs. Strader, because I'll preach what I think is a terrible sermon. We have this sweet lady in our church, and she'll come to me and say, Chad, that was your masterpiece.
Oh my gosh.
And she's an artist, so she says a masterpiece is your greatest work of art up to that point.
Yeah,
so she
comes
and tells me that that sermon was a masterpiece. And that makes me feel better. But then, so I'd kind of, you think, well, gosh, you're you know, they say you had one job, you had one thing to do. Well, your big moment as a pastor is that sermon on Sunday morning, and I felt like it, that I just, I don't know what, sometimes they're better than others, and from my perspective, and from other people's perspective, they're just all bad.
That's not true.
No, it's good. So, people are, they're complimentary of my sermon. So that night I preached Genesis 37, and I felt like the teaching time was the beginning of Joseph's story, talking about the dreams and his brothers. And after it was over, you know, I noticed one of the men in our congregation, older gentleman, deacon, he just came to me and he was really moved. And he said, you know, what you said, we closed kind of meditating on Psalm 37 and talking about trusting in the Lord, delighting in the Lord, you know. And he said he was burdened for his son-in-law, who's been dealing with a kind of a wayward son kind of a situation. And he was burdened for his son-in-law. And he said that he went home and he called him and he told him to read that scripture, Psalm 37, about trusting in the Lord. So we don't understand why things happen. You know, I was using that in the context of Joseph didn't understand why, you know, he was being sold into slavery. Why, how I just had these dreams and now it seems like these dreams are not going to come true, that kind of a thing. And I was talking about Psalm 37, even when we don't know what's going on, we can trust in the Lord. We can delight ourselves in the Lord, you know. And so anyway, he went home and told him about that Psalm. And his daughter called him and said, well, you don't know, whenever you called, her husband, and you told him about that Psalm, we had been at church that morning, and the pastor said, I know some of you are going through a hard time. And you just watch, when you're going through a hard time, God's going to send someone to you to encourage you and to tell you to trust in the Lord. And so Gerald went home that night and he called his son-in-law and he told him to trust in the Lord. And they were like, holy cow, we just heard that this morning. The pastor at his church had said, just wait, someone's going to come along and tell you to trust in the Lord. And that's exactly what he called him and told him.
That's
great. So God does things like that. You can't forget them. And I never have forgotten how we felt at that, when it was a no. And it's almost like the fact that God told us no was one of the greatest spiritual things that had ever happened in my life, because I was like, okay, then I know what that's like.
Right.
I've experienced it. So I know when it's a no.
Yeah.
You know, and it seems like that's pretty rare. Like God probably gives us a lot of freedom in things, but then when it's a no, you gotta say no.
Right.
As hard as that is to say no.
But let's talk just a little bit about, in terms of marriage, when it is a no for one and a yes for the other.
Yeah. So, I mean, when you're talking about those things, when you're talking about what's God's will and this and that, I mean, that is sort of, I don't know, I never like to talk about something being a feeling. But it was definitely an impression that we, it's hard to even explain it.
Yeah.
It wasn't like we heard an audible voice say no or anything like that. But there was an impression of this is not it. This is not it. Now, whenever you're disagreeing, now, so if, say we'd gone down there, and for you it had been a no, and for me it had been, let's do this. You know, what if we had been on a complete different page after having done that? That then we would have had an issue, right?
Right.
This is where, if you had that issue and you came to my office and you asked me, or if Melissa was in there with us and we're counseling, what do we do? For me, it's a yes. For him, it's a yes. For me, it's a no. And that is one of the hardest things about marriage, because there's going to be times whenever you disagree on something. And here's what the Bible says. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submit to one another. So I think our first thing that we do there is we really try to listen to one another. Try to hear where the other person's coming from without your mind being, the fact that you have an impression or you listen to their reasoning. Because you could be mistaken. So one, I think the way that we submit to one another in a general way is by listening with an aim at understanding. Do you agree with that?
Yes, I do. I think, and I was going to bring up that very passage because I know that, you know, when we talk about submission in the church, generally we're talking about a wife submitting to her husband, which I do believe in that, and I believe it's important. But we can't discount the fact that the scripture also says submit to one another.
In the before it says wives submit to husbands, it says submit to one another.
And I think that's where it would come into play. It would be very important if the husband and wife are on a different page about a major decision like that, that the husband really stop and take the time to listen to the reasons or whatever the spiritual impression that the wife is getting. Because, I mean, men have been known to be wrong.
What?
On occasion.
Yeah, okay, on occasion.
And women have been known to be rather wise on occasion.
Yeah.
So, I mean, I think that, unfortunately, the scripture about submission, women, wives submitting to their husbands, has been used in some cases for men to kind of lord it over their wives.
Yeah.
But I think most men, I think men who are really spiritually mature and who understand the scripture will know that that scripture does not mean I make all the decisions and she better just hush and take
no.
it.
And that's not the command. The scripture does not command the husband to make the wife submit. The command is for the wife to submit and for the husband to love. And for the husband, in if you look at verse 21 of chapter 5 in Ephesians, is for him to submit to her too. Because we're all supposed to submit to one another.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, you know, if you're, I think you listen, you're trying to work through this, you really need to hear each other. And hear where the other, where each other's coming from, because people have reasons for things that they're, and that it's hard to understand because of the difference between men and women, and sometimes it helps to have a referee to help talk that out. I think a pastor can be a good help if you just go to your pastor and say, "Look, just referee a conversation for us and make sure we're not getting nuts,"
right.
You know, and that's good. That's a good way, and the pastor can kind of hear and make sure that you're, you know, able to communicate your what you want to say.
I mean, I more than a referee, which, I mean, actually that's probably a pretty good term for a lot of situations, but I like the idea of being a mediator. You know, they, mm-hmm. they need someone, you know, like a mediation in legal terms is like the two parties are in different rooms and one person's going between the two parties
yeah.
and trying
yeah.
to help each other understand each other. Well, that's what a pastor or a counselor can do in marriage, especially in a situation like this, is just help each other understand
what the other's,
where the other yeah. person's coming from.
Yeah. And in a mediation, you do all get together in one room, and the mediator tries to kind of hash it out a little bit, hear everybody's expectations.
Right.
So you're not necessarily not talking to both parties at the same time when you counsel that way. Okay, so then let's move it to the next step after that. We disagree. We had a great discussion with our pastor, where he referee/mediated, and then we're still not in agreement. So let's say the husband and that they've prayed with their pastor, they've prayed together, they're both trying to be extremely reasonable, and the wife doesn't feel like she's not been heard, the husband has not been a jerk, and there's disagreement. So what? If you're the wife and there's a disagreement, or you're the husband and there's disagreement, what is each party to do?
Well, I will just say, you know, I'm just going to put it out there, ladies, that in that situation, I believe the biblical thing to do, I mean, if your husband's not asking you to go and do something that's against what the Bible says, if he's not
illegal
leading,
or
if
immoral,
he's not leading
yeah,
you into
sinful,
sin,
yeah.
I mean, if this is just a decision between two, you know, reasonable things, you know, that you'll have to hash it out and figure mm-hmm. it out, then I think at that point, whenever he's heard all of your reasons and you've heard all of his and you still can't find common ground, then I believe that's when you have to make the hard choice and the strong choice and
the biblical choice.
The biblical choice of submitting to your husband's preference in this situation and going with him and following him and then just waiting to see what God will do with mm-hmm. it.
And that's how you obey God. You know, you don't have permission to not submit to your husband in that case. There's no, you know, it says, you know, submitting to him as to the Lord. There's no caveat there that you could claim if he's doing everything, when he's being a spiritual partner in this venture or whatever it is. So,
but there are so many steps leading up to that. You know, it has, right. You have to go through the process if you're going to come to that point where there is just no reconciling the desires.
Then
there.
God has built in what you do. The man is going to lead and the woman is going to follow.
But the man has to, what I'm trying to say is that the man has to go through all the steps of making sure that he's heard his wife out and that they've prayed about it and that they've sought the Lord on it and that it's not just a matter of him just doing what he wants without consulting her.
Right. No, that's not loving her.
Right.
As Christ loved the church. That's right. Not caring for her. That's not submitting to her as he can. But when there's that kind of genuine disagreement, this is another thing our pastor in Texas, Kenna, said that was really smart, is that there's no submission unless there is disagreement.
Right.
So if you are being, if everybody's always agreeing on everything, then you're not having to submit because your wills are the same. The only time submission would come into play is if one person has a desire to do something the other person doesn't, you know, or whenever there's a competing will, wills. Now, that the only time submission comes into play is in disagreement. That's a hard thing to accept, don't you? Or a hard thing to think about, don't you think?
Yeah, it is. Because
you think you're being submissive all the time.
If there's a disagreement, you know, there's a reason for it. It's not, you know, you have, I mean, women and men both have their own opinions and ideas and reasons behind why they think we should do what.
And bosses have ideas and employees have ideas and they think they can always hash it out. But sometimes there comes a point and where you just got to say, you know, or parents and children. I mean, there's lots of relationships where there's submission that comes into the relationship. And you just got to say, okay, I don't agree with this, but because you're the boss, because you're the dad, because you're the husband, you know, and then we've talked about this. And it's really the husband can't make his wife submit. You know, guys want to have a wife that's submissive, but it's up to the wife to submit. Nobody could make the wife submit. You can't submit for.
I will say this. I think all women, especially of my age and younger, we really struggle with this idea of submission. And I have struggled with it in the past. But what I've come to understand in the last few years is that the choice to submit is the strong choice. Anybody can
be
fight
obstinate.
And be difficult, but stepping back and saying, I'm putting this in God's hands, and this man, you know, is the head of our family, and he is going to be held responsible for this decision, you know? I think that's really the stronger choice. It's just like I say, anybody can be mean and say whatever's on their mind. It's a lot. It takes a strong person to be sweet, you know, even whenever you don't feel like it.
Yeah. And that's been a thing, hasn't it, lately? There's so many things to give your opinion on. And I'm guilty of doing it. I just, you know, you just jump on Facebook and you just say something about the latest thing in the news. But you don't always have to give your opinion, right?
Right, I was just thinking about that today. This is totally, we're switching gears
switching
here.
Switching gears.
But we're almost done because we're going.
We're running out of time.
Long. But I really think that we feel a lot of pressure. This is just a little PSA here at the end of our podcast. I think we feel a lot of pressure to display our opinions to everyone on Facebook or social media, whenever these news stories break. This has been a big news day, news week, news year. I mean, this has been a really strange time in our country.
It's been fantastic, I just want to say.
And I think that we feel pressure to get on there and spout our opinions. I don't know if we feel like we need to show that we're thinking about these things, or if we need to try to prove that we can think about these things in an intelligent way.
Or we're just mad.
Or we're just angry. But I would just say to us, hey, it's okay to just get on there and talk about something funny your kids did today. You don't have to feel the pressure to, you know, chime in on everything that happens, especially when we don't know the facts of what's going on.
Yeah, put up a funny cat video.
Everybody loves cat videos. Yeah,
or are the best videos that you've showed me lately were those rope swing videos.
You've got to look those up.
Oh my gosh, that is so something else. That's so funny.
I won't be trying rope swings anytime in the future.
Yeah. You rope need swings a lot are of, for kids.
Listen, here's a hint. You need a lot of upper body strength, okay? If your arms are like spaghetti like mine, no, don't do it. Yeah,
you will,
you'll wind up on your back.
You'll wind up on YouTube. Get a camera out around those rope swings. It's dynamite footage. So, but yeah, so thanks for talking about that. I know that's one of those deals where it's like, oh, we're about to wade into something here when you talk about submission. But I think there's good ways to talk about it. There's good ways to think about it and think about the always the benefits of following God's words. Is this going to be good for you?
Right.
And so we just trust in that way and difficult things. So thank you all for listening.
Hey, before we go, I just want to mention, y'all, I've got a giveaway going on my blog right now. I'd love for you to go and enter. It's for a really cool, totally personalized children's book called The Incredible Intergalactic Journey Home. It is such a cool book, and I would love for you to go and enter and win that, okay, because it's really a cool thing for a kid in your life. So go check it out and enter, and thank you so much for
listening.
So how
do we enter the contest? How do we enter it?
Well, I'll put the link up again on my Facebook page. Can we put a link to that on the notes of this podcast? Okay, we'll put it in the notes of the podcast, and that way you can go there and enter, because the giveaway ends Friday, and I can't wait to see who wins. It's such a cool book. I got it for Sawyer. Go there and check it out and see what it's all about.
All right. Thank you, Melissa, and we want to thank the Bryants again for coming by Olney today and brightening our day. Also want to give a special shout out to Wilmer Strader, who's in the hospital. Hope you get to feeling better. Bye.
Bye. Thanks for listening.